So, glory to God, this is really, to me, this is a great blessing, being in a new building, first Sunday in our new building. And folks, I tell you, I believe we're going to fill it before you know it. Folks, before I preach this morning, well, I should say before we have our final hymn prior to the sermon, I want to read something to you, a couple of things to you. This one here is our stats from the month of June on the worldwide website. Listen to this. We broke an all-time record again. We got up to, our total is 843,495. We reached a total for the month of June of 43,140 people. That averages, because we had 30 days in June, that averages 1,438 a day. By my calculations, every 22 seconds, somebody punches on our website to listen to a sermon. Every 22 seconds. That means we're preaching around the clock now. I love it. To somebody in the world somewhere. So that's a real blessing, folks. And I say, I really consider that our life's greatest achievement, that website, because we're reaching the world with the gospel. And folks are getting saved. Saints are getting edified. It's a real blessing for us. So we're going to keep that going until the Lord comes. Amen. What a great testimony that is to the God, Lord's grace of what He can do. All right. Now, everybody got a new prayer list. There's something else I'm going to read to you before I preach. But let's grab our hymnals. We'll stand for our final hymn this morning prior to the message. Please open up your Bibles, your hymnals, to hymn 130. Hymn 130. Devil hates this song. That's why we love it. There is power in the blood. Oh, yes. First, second, and fourth, folks, of 130. First, second, and fourth. From your burden of sin, there's power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power of your working God in the blood of the Lamb. There is power of your working God in the blood. From your passion and pride, yes, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. For your cleansing to Calvary's side, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious. For Jesus, your King, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Seated, church. Oh, thank the Lord for that glorious power, that power of His Holy Spirit and the power of His blood. That's why the devil hates this song, because he knows there's power in the blood of Christ. Sin cleansing power, devil rebuking power. Indeed, there is. All right, folks, at this time I'd ask you to grab your Bibles and open up your Bibles today to the book of Jude, the New Testament little epistle of Jude. Go to the chapter of your choice, Jude. And prior to our reading our text, a note of interest. this is the, I'm so thankful we're celebrating Independence Day this weekend. This is the 4th of July weekend, of course. And for the a note of interest, in New York, Coney Island, for the seventh time in 8 years, Takuri Kobayashi successfully defended his title as world hot dog. Let me start over again.
Sorry.
What are you doing, Al?
The phone was like, you know, beeping.
It'll stop. In New York, for the seventh time in 8 years, Takuri Kobayashi successfully defended his title as World Hot Dog Eating Contest Champion Friday. The 5'7", 145-pound champion gored down 48 and a half hot dogs plus the rolls. The guy's a little shrimp, and he wins every year. Hot dog eating contest in Coney Island. Oh, boy. But, folks, I'm so thankful that we are celebrating Independence Day. Let me read this to you before we preach in the Epistle of Jude. This is a shocker. I had Ellie print this up for me to read to you. Arkansas's new Ten Commandments monument at the Capitol has been destroyed, run over by a maniac. Listen to this. It didn't last 24 hours. They erected a Ten Commandment monument, and the guy destroyed it in less than 24 hours. The damaged remains of a Ten Commandments monument lie on the state capitol grounds on October 24th, 2014 in Oklahoma City, after driver Michael Tate Reed of Van Buren, Arkansas, crashed into the statue. Now, this is one that happened prior to yesterday's. This is the guy here for the new one. This happened this weekend, okay? And this is the monument, a picture of the Ted could be beautiful, marble, you know, engraven. And it's the Word of God. People forget the Ten Commandments is the Word of God. And so he didn't like that because, you know, the world hates God's Word. And a 6 foot tall, listen to this, a 6 foot tall, privately funded Ten Commandments monument is seen on the Arkansas Capitol grounds in Little Rock on Tuesday, June 27th, that's this past Tuesday, 2017, after it was installed by workers 2 years after lawmakers approved a measure allowing the statue on state property. They had legal ground to erect it, okay? The new Ten Commandments monument outside the state capitol in Little Rock, Arkansas, is blocked off Wednesday morning, June 28th, after someone crashed into it with his vehicle less than 24 hours after the privately funded monument was installed on Capitol grounds. Authorities arrested a male suspect. The new Ten Commandments monument outside the state capitol in Little Rock, Arkansas, is blocked off. Now, after the privately funded monument was placed on the Capitol grounds, authorities arrested male suspect. Personnel from the Secretary of State's office inspect the damage to the new Ten Commandments monument outside the state capitol in Little Rock, Arkansas, Wednesday morning. Now, look at this picture. Looks like the devil, doesn't he? My goodness, this is a nasty-looking fella. And this is the guy that ran over the Ten Commandments. Listen to this, what he said. This photo, provided by the Pulaski County Sheriff's Office in Little Rock, Arkansas, shows Michael Tate Reed of Van Buren, Arkansas, who was booked into the jail Wednesday morning on preliminary charges of defacing objects of public interest, criminal trespassing, and first-degree criminal mischief. He is accused of driving his vehicle into the Arkansas New Ten Commandments monument on the state capitol grounds in Little Rock. A man yelled, "Freedom!" They showed the video of this on the news. The man yelled, "Freedom!" as he crashed his vehicle into the New Ten Commandments monument early Wednesday morning, nearly 3 years after he was arrested in the destruction of the Oklahoma Ten Commandment monument in its state capitol. It's the same guy. He's got a history of it. The privately funded Arkansas Monument had been in place outside the state capitol, Little Rock, Arkansas, less than 24 hours before it was knocked from its plinth and smashed to pieces. He broke the Ten Commandments. I thought Moses was the only guy that broke all ten at the same time. No, this guy did. Michael Tate Reed, 32, of Van Buren, Arkansas, was booked into the Pulaski County Jail shortly after 7:30 on preliminary charges of defacing objects of public interest, criminal trespassing, first-degree criminal mischief. An arrest report lists his occupation as unemployed. Authorities did not know whether he had an attorney who could speak on his behalf, and a video arraignment was set for Thursday morning, this coming Thursday. Arkansas Secretary of State Office spokesman Chris Powell said officials believe a Facebook live video posted by Michael Reed's Facebook account was that depicted the destruction is authentic. He filmed it himself. In the video, the sky is dark and the Arkansas Capitol's dome is visible. Music is heard, followed by a female voice, likely on the radio, saying, "Where do you go when you're faced with adversity and trials and challenges?" The driver is then heard growling, "Oh my goodness, freedom!" before accelerating into the monument. The vehicle's speedometer is last shown at 21 miles per hour. Then a collision can be heard. Arkansas Monument fell from its plinth and broke into multiple pieces as it hit the ground. The debris had been cleaned up by mid-morning Wednesday. Oklahoma County Sheriff spokesman Mark Opengrade told the Associated Press on Wednesday that Reed was arrested in October of 2014 in the destruction of the Oklahoma Ten Commandment Monument, which he also destroyed. This guy's got a problem with the Word of God. So he keeps destroying these monuments of the Ten Commandments. And folks, I'm not going to bother reading the rest of this to you, but the monument weighed 6,000 pounds. He smashed it to pieces. Obviously, I'm very disappointed that someone would carry out such an act of violence against the people of Arkansas. Well, let me tell you something. It's an act against God, because that's God's word that he's trying to destroy. Now listen to this in closing. The American Civil Liberties Union said Tuesday that it planned to file a federal lawsuit challenging the monument, calling it an unconstitutional endorsement of religion. Plans for Arkansas Monument sparked a push by the Satanic Temple for a competing statue of Baphomet, a goat-headed, angel-winged creature accompanied by two little children smiling up at it. Efforts to install that display, however, were blocked by a law enacted this year requiring legislative approval before the commission could consider a monument proposal. The Satanic Temple has filed a lawsuit over the measure and said it didn't believe the law should be applied retroactively to its proposal. See, they want to put up, the Satanic Temple wants to put up a statue of Satan, Baphomet, with little children worshiping him. Okay? Folks, this is what we've come to. And I'm here to tell you this Sunday afternoon as your pastor that we need to be on guard. Amen, Brady? We need to be on guard against these kinds of evil activities in the world, and we need to stand for the truth of God's word when no one else will. All right. At that point, let's grab our Bibles. I had to get that out. And we're seeing more and more of this ungodliness in these last days. We'll sing again afterwards, folks. But right now, I'd ask you to grab your Bible and open up to Jude, the book of Jude. And we're going to begin reading today in verse 24. Jude's Gospel and verse 24. Yeah, just leave that off the hook, please. Jude, and beloved, this afternoon. I'd like, considering this is the Independence Day weekend, 4th of July weekend, I want to bring a message I've entitled Freedom. Freedom. Now, folks, before I give you my sermon title, what did that fella shout when he was smashing into the Ten Commandments? Freedom! Because he imagines, listen to me, that guy believes that without God's word, he has freedom. How deceived can you be? And this is a problem in America today, folks. Listen to me. People believe that we have freedom in America to do anything we want to do. And that is not true. I want to speak to you a message I've entitled Freedom for Adoration. Freedom for Adoration. Look with me in Jude verse 24. We read, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." I want to speak to you briefly on freedom for adoration. Father in heaven, how we thank you today. Lord, how we thank you for your grace upon America. Lord, how we thank you that we're still a free nation. How we thank you that we're able to meet publicly. We're able to worship the Lord Jesus Christ without being cast into a prison cell. We thank you, dear Lord, that you have granted us this time period of liberty and freedom for adoration. Lord, it's not freedom to sin. It's not freedom to commit evil. It's freedom to glorify Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just thank you this afternoon that as God's believing people, as those possessing the Holy Spirit of God who've been regenerated, saved by the blood and born again, we understand what our freedom is for. Lord, here is the problem that underlies the wickedness, the evil going on in our world. People do not understand what freedom is for. Lord, we ask you to just give us understanding. We ask you to use this message that many would come to a right understanding of freedom for adoration. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, folks, it is only proper that we of all people in the world be called often to adoring, praise, and worship of the true and living God. That is the God of the Bible. The world out there is not going to adore him. They're not going to praise and worship him. That's up to you and me. And we must realize that the majority of people on planet Earth do not know that they ought to adore and worship him because they do not know him personally. He made us. He created us. And therefore, we have an obligation of adoration toward him. For us who do know him, Jude reveals to us in this text two great dangers. That is, that we are continually vulnerable to falling and faultiness. That is, we are prone to falling and to many faults, according to the text. But our great safety is found in the divine ability and faithfulness of our God keeping us from stumbling. According to the text, he is able. I'm not able, but he is. I'm so thankful for that. I see three reasons this afternoon here for this freedom for adoration. Three key reasons. The first is this. We must adore him who can keep us from falling. Amen. Here's a great reason for adoration. He can keep you from falling. Look with me here in verse 24. He says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." He says, "Unto him be glory. Unto him be adoration, praise, and every good thing." Amen. We need to adore him because he's able to keep us from falling into sin. He's able to keep us from falling out into the world. He's able to keep us from all kinds of addictions that the world falls for. Listen now, beloved, consider this declaration. Our God is able to keep us from falling into any pitfall whatsoever. He is. We just need to let him. Amen? Do you realize that there is no one else in all the universe that can uphold you in this Christian life? There is no one else in all of eternity that can give you what God can give you. And that is a victorious Christian walk. I am so thankful that he is able, and I found out one day that I was not. Because sometimes we get to thinking, oh, we're really something. We're really hot shoes and spiritual giants. And then we find out that without God, we can do nothing. Nothing. He is able. I'm not able. She's not able. But he is able. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Don't turn there. It says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church. Amen? Why? Because he's able. He's able to do exceeding above what we ask or think. That means he can do more than you want him to. He's unlimited. Three things are implied in this statement of verse 24. That he's able to keep you from falling. First, notice that it implies that we do need to be kept from falling. Hello? Verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Why would Jude say that if there wasn't a potential in every single one of us of falling? Because there is. There is. And we do need him to keep us from falling. We need him to keep us from falling away, say, from doctrinal error. We need him to keep us from neglect of duty. We need him to keep us from outward sin. We need him to keep us from backsliding, from falling out of church, from quitting praying, from quitting reading the Bible, from quit worshiping God. We need him to keep us from falling. It's implied in the text. Secondly, another implication. That none but the Lord himself can keep us from falling. Verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling. Folks, we cannot keep ourselves. No place can keep us. No rules or regulations can keep us. No experience or emotionalism can keep us. No laws or traditions of men can keep us. It takes the living God to keep you from falling. Oh, we've got to grab hold of this truth. I'm so thankful that we serve a God who is fully able to keep us from falling. And he does in our daily lives as we allow his Holy Spirit to deliver us. Thirdly, another implication is that the Lord has many, many ways of keeping us from falling. Listen, think of it. He keeps us from falling by teaching us through his word. By his Spirit. He keeps us from falling by warning us through preaching of his word. He keeps us from falling by providential care and affliction by his Holy Spirit within. He keeps us from falling in many ways, church. Not just one way. He has many ways of keeping you, and he does so effectually. Turn back, hold your place in Jude. Turn back to 2 Timothy for a moment. I want to show you a passage here that absolutely makes it crystal clear that he is able to keep you from falling. Look at this. Don't miss this verse. Paul, the great apostle, who went through more torture and hardship than any missionary I know of, other than the Lord Jesus himself, said this. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. He says, of the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul says, yes, I'm suffering for the cause of the gospel. Yes, I'm being cast into prison. Yes, I'm being whipped and beaten. But I am confident, because look at verse 12, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me. Me. And you, and you, and you, and you. He is able, church. I'm so thankful this morning. If he could keep Paul, he'd keep you and me. He's fully able. We just need to let him. I remember when I was 4 years old. I was four years old. And when I was 4 years old, Franny, my mom and dad used to take us every year. We go on vacation. We go on vacation to a place called Plum Island. Anybody? Yeah, Plum Island. Oh, we love that place. She's been there. And we go to Plum Island, yep. We go to Plum Island for a week vacation, our annual vacation. And old dad used to get lobsters, and we'd boil up the lobsters, and we'd have such a fun family time. And in the mornings, dad and me and my two brothers, of course, Billy was too young, so he wasn't included yet in the story I'm about to tell you. It was me and Richie, my older brother. He would take us to go surf casting. And you'd have to get to the shore. You'd have to go over the fjords. The fjords are little streams, maybe about 3 feet wide, 2.5 feet wide, and they flow like little rivers, you know. And we'd have to jump over them. And so we came to one of these fjords, and Dad jumped over, and then Richie jumped over. He's always bigger and taller than me. And then I came up to it, and I go, ah, Dad, I can't make it. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, my dad said, jump, Bobby, I'll catch you. And I'm like, okay. So I close my eyes and I go, whoop. And don't you know my father caught me? Oh, no. I would have went straight down into the water, but he caught me midstream and pulled me over. And he said, I'm your father. I wouldn't let you fall. I never forget those words, because I knew that my dad loved me and he wouldn't let me fall and drown. Your heavenly Father loves you like a son or a daughter, because you are. And he will not let you fall. Why? He's able. He's able. But something else this afternoon I want you to see. Not only must we adore him who can keep us from falling, but secondly, we must adore him who will one day present us faultless. Look with me in our text. You're going to like this. Verse 24 says, and back to Jude, verse 24. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you. What's the next word? Faultless. What? Yeah, faultless. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Folks, I have a great reason why we need to adore him. Because there's coming a day when he's going to present every single one of us faultless, that is eternally sinless, before our heavenly Father. Oh, this is so good. He says, with exceeding joy. Yeah. Beloved, one of these days, our glorious King, Jesus Christ, is going to make a divine presentation to his Father. And he's going to say, Father, look what I have done. And every single one of us who trusted Jesus Christ will stand sinless, perfect, eternally righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. Isn't that beautiful? And he's going to present us, the church, the bride, his queen, to the Father as a chaste virgin, pure and white and holy forever. No more sin, no more devil, no more darkness. Just eternal glory with him in heaven. Listen to me, beloved. We have four implications revealed in this truth. First, that is that no one can stand before him having any fault. No one can stand before him possessing any fault, any sin. Look at it. Verse 24. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now let me ask you a question. What is God's requirement for one's entrance into heaven? What is his requirement?
Confession. Thanks.
Close. His requirement is having no sin. You can't go into heaven if you have any sin. And we all have sin. Uh-oh, Houston, we've got a problem. No, we don't. Someone took care of our problem. Another, he requires sinless perfection to be admitted into his heaven. Here is what Jesus Christ does for the believer. He makes him, look at 24, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And it's a progression. He's also able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There's only one person in all of eternity that can do that for you. His name is Jesus Christ. This is why when a lost sinner, hell-bound sinner, comes to God in the name of Jesus Christ, says, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he died for my sins on that cross. I accept him as my Savior from sin. Jesus takes his holy blood, which is in heaven, the Bible says, and washes that soul. It's spiritual. You can't see it. Washes that soul whiter than snow from every sin that was ever committed or that ever will be committed. That's why your positional standing is secure, because it's what Jesus did, not you. You see it? Now, the first implication is that no one can stand before him having any fault. The second implication is that none is able to make us faultless but God himself. That makes sense, because Jude says he is able to make you faultless. You listen to me. You can turn over as many new leaves as you want. You can join as many churches as you want. You can get baptized till the frogs know your middle name. It won't help you a bit to get into heaven. You need Jesus Christ to make you faultless. Religion cannot make you faultless. Religion cannot take away your sin. It takes a person named Jesus Christ to take away your sin. This must be understood if we're to make heaven our home. Thirdly, another implication is that heaven itself is the place where this will occur. Do you realize this presentation will occur in heaven itself? Look at it, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you. Present you? Question, church, before we continue reading. Where is God right now? Seated in heaven, that's right, Ellie, on his throne. That's where he is. In order for you to be with him, you got to go there. And you can't go there if you have any sin. So watch what he says. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. He's talking about the Shekinah. He's talking about the presence of God, the deity, the Godhead on the throne in heaven above. And he says, that's where you're going to be presented without sin to the Father. Jesus is going to take you by the hand and say, Father, look what I've done for this one. Look at her, no sin. He's going to say, Father, look at her. No, look at him, no sin. Jesus is going to do that. Heaven itself is the place geographically where this will occur before the presence of his glory. Wow! Think of it. A fourth implication, quickly, is that he will do it with great joy. He will do it with great joy. Look at 24 again. He says, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now let me ask you a question, church. I want you to think about this verse. Whose joy is Jude speaking of in verse 24? That's right, Miriam. The joy of Jesus. Jesus rejoices over one sinner that repenteth. You know that? The angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repenteth. You know why they rejoice? The angels love it when Jesus rejoices. That's why they rejoice when a sinner repents. Do you rejoice when a sinner repents? If you're a true believer, you do. Because you know that all of heaven is ringing the bells. Another one for Jesus. They're rejoicing. They're rejoicing in heaven. He'll do it with exceeding joy. What's that word mean? Exceeding. Abundantly above. It's greater than any joy known to humankind. He will do it with great joy. Do you know why the angels rejoice? Oh, yes. It's because people get saved by the blood of Christ. Revelation 14. Flip over a few pages. You'll be in Revelation chapter 14. And then we'll move to our final point. Look at this. Revelation 14, verse number 4. The scene, let me just tell you, the scene is shifted to heaven. John sees a great multitude in heaven. Watch what they're doing. Revelation 14, verse 4. He says, who are these? And the answer comes back. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from amongst men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Notice verse 5, that just as, speaking of the 144,000 witnesses, just as they are sinlessly perfect forever and without fault, so will you be. Same wording. They are without fault before the presence of his glory, the throne of God. You see that? I am so thankful for that verse. We are going to be just like them, faultless. The angels, faultless. God our Father, faultless. That's how we'll be forever. Beloved, let us adore him who will present us faultless one day. There was a friend of mine growing up named Rue Reese. I was a kid. Well, when Rue and I grew up, of course we went our separate ways, but we always kept in touch. And it turns out that Rue's father, Rue Reese Sr., opened up a sandwich and sub company down in Florida. That company grew so big that it today provides the sandwiches and subs that you see in the 7-Eleven stores. It's Rue's father. Listen, all over America he ships. And these neatly wrapped sandwiches to go are created by Rue Reese. After growing into a huge company with hundreds of employees, Rue's father put him in charge of the company. He put him in charge of doing all the hiring and firing of the employees. So Rue, he had a custom that every time he would hire a new employee, he told me he would personally bring that new employee into his father's office and say, here's the man that started it all. He's your boss. You know what he was doing? He was presenting the workers, the servants, to the master. They're saying, whatever he says, do it. And this is what Jesus Christ will do one day. He'll take us into the throne room of heaven and present us to the Father. Oh, what a blessed day that'll be. But finally, we've seen we need to adore him who can keep us from falling. And we've seen that we need to adore him who will present us faultless one day. But finally, let us adore him for who he is. For who he is. Look at me in verse 24 again. Jude 24. We need to adore him for who he is, not what he can do for us. Look at it. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Folks, of course it's easy to praise and adore him because he keeps us from falling. Of course it's easy to praise and adore him because he's going to present us one day faultless before the Father. And because of all the multiplied blessings upon blessings that he showers us with every day. But bro, folks, listen to me. We need to learn to praise and adore and worship him because of who he is, not because of the things he does. Listen to me. It's easy to adore him when the birds are singing, the flowers are blossoming, there's not a ripple on the water, it's all smooth sailing, everything's going great in my life. It's easy to adore and praise God. But what about when the thunderstorms come cracking and boom, boom, and you're hiding for cover, and you're under tribulation, you're under persecution, you're under distress? It's not so easy to worship and adore him, is it? But folks, I got news for you. That's the time we most need to worship and adore him. When we're in the storm. You know why? Because he's still the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change, though our circumstances might. Listen to me. Verse 25 tells us exactly who he is. Five things. we're told of who he is. First, he is the only wise God. What does that mean? Verse 25. To the only wise God. You know what he's saying? He's saying that your God is the only wise God. He's saying he has all the wisdom through all of eternity, and none other God, small g, can compare to him. You've got the right God. His name's not Allah. His name's not Buddha. His name's not Krishna. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's the only wise God. You need to get to know that, because he's the only one who can save you. It means this term, the only wise God, means that there is none else in all the universe who knows what he knows and who can do what he can do. I love it. We need to adore him because he is the only wise God. Secondly, he is the only Savior. Verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior. Notice that only wise God we're speaking of is our Savior. Savior from what? That's right. Miriam said, Savior from sin. Savior from the devil. Savior from hell, the lake of fire. He's our Savior. I am so thankful that the terminology is present tense. He is our Savior. Isn't that good? You know what we all need? We all need a Savior. I don't care where you're from. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care what color your skin is. You need a Savior. And there's only one who can save your soul from sin. His name is Jesus Christ. Thirdly, why do we need to adore him for who he is? Not only because he's the only wise God, not only because he's the only Savior, but thirdly, because he is clothed with glory and majesty. 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty. I love this verse because he is majestic. You know what a king does? A king rules, right? A king rules from his throne, doesn't he? Whatever the king says, that's what the people do. Because the king is in charge. I'm here to tell you that he is both glorious and majestic. He's a king. In fact, the Bible says he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what you need to do with a king? You need to bow before him, because he's the boss. Lest you lose your head. You need to bow before this king and worship him. Fourthly, why do we need to adore him for who he is? Fourthly, because he is sovereign and omnipotent. I like this. Verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. Dominion and power. Now, two things are spoken of here. The dominion reflects his sovereignty, that his domain is the entire universe for all of eternity. That's his dominion. He rules over all, though they don't know it yet. Secondly, he's omnipotent. Look at it. Dominion and power. The Greek word is dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. He's got explosive power. Now, when you've got someone who's a king, he's majestic, he has all dominion under his feet, and he's omnipotent. That's almighty. All power is his. You got somebody you can adore. Amen. He rules in power. But finally, why do we need to adore him for who he is? Finally, it's because of his duration. His duration. Look at verse 25. Now, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Ever and ever. Amen. Folks, listen to me. In closing, this great king whom we serve, who will present us faultless one day, is an eternal entity. He has no beginning and he has no end. Do you hear what I just said? This God whom we serve never had a birth like we did. He never had a creator because he's the creator. And he'll never have an end because he is the only eternal being in all of the universe. That's why we need him. That's why we need him. There will never be a single moment in all of eternity, past, present, or future, that our God will cease to be who he is. Did you hear that? He never ceases being who he is. Now, go with me to 1 Timothy and we'll finish up. Who is he? Flip back a couple of books to 1 Timothy. Don't miss this in closing. Here is who he is, and we can know it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You're going to like this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Paul writes, now, he's getting ready to go home to be with the Lord. He'll be beheaded by Nero in a few chapters. And he writes this, now, unto the king. Notice the capital K? He's not talking about the king of Rome. He's talking about the king of heaven. Now, unto the king. What's the next word? Eternal. Immortal. Invisible. The only wise God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He says, I want you to know, class, that this King, Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, whom we serve, he's eternal, he's immortal, he's invisible, and he'll be that way forever and ever and ever. I am so thankful that we have freedom for adoration. July 4th. Independence Day. We're free to adore him who is our Maker and Savior. Many, many years ago, in closing, the great Thomas Manton said, and I quote, we cannot stand a single moment longer than God upholdeth us. We are as a staff in the hand of a man. Take away the hand, and the staff falleth to the ground. Rather, as a little infant in the nurse's hand, if we are left to our own feet, we shall soon fall. Indeed, the flesh says, I shall fail them. The world says, I will deceive them. The devil says, I will sweep them away. Sin says, I will enslave them. But God saith, I will keep them. I will never fail them, nor forsake them. And there, Manton says, lieth our safety. There lieth our safety. In him who is able to keep us from falling. Beloved, Thomas Manton was correct. Because in Jude, verse 24, we read, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. My message today is freedom for adoration. Father in heaven, how we thank you. This day, this Independence weekend, we thank you for the freedom in America that we have to serve and to worship and to adore the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Father, we thank you that the day is coming when we each will individually be presented faultless before your glory in heaven above. We will be presented with the righteousness of Christ. We will be presented in white robes. No stain, no spot, no sin. Because of Jesus' blood. Lord, I'm so thankful that we here in this church know that. But oh God, our hearts are breaking today. Because of the multitudes in this world who don't know you. They don't understand that without Jesus Christ, they'll never make heaven their home. Oh God, I pray that you might use this message to stir our hearts, Lord. Stir our hearts to serve you like we never have before. Because the day cometh when no man worketh. Lord, now is the time to adore you, to serve you, to tell others about you before it's too late. The time is running out. The time is short. We need to be about our Father's business, and we thank you, Lord, for this freedom, for adoration in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Beloved, let's grab our hymnals at this time. We shall sing a hymn of invitation. The altar is open if you need it. So thankful for you who are able to be here today and tell others about our new building here. We're meeting in Manchester, New Hampshire. Thank God for it. Let's open up to hymn number 10. Folks, in closing today's service, we spoke about the Lord keeping us from falling, and we need to be leaning on Him. Amen? We want to lean on Him. Hymn number 10. We'll sing all three of hymn number 10. And secure from all alarms. We're leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. What am I to dread? What am I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I can rest in peace with my Lord so dear. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, amen, amen. Good singing, church. And praise the Lord for our first service here in Manchester. What a blessing. Well, let's hope we outgrow this one before too long. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these faithful ones today. Lord, we ask you to bless each and every one. We thank you so much that we're reminded today of the fact that you are the one, oh God, that keeps us in our daily lives. You are the one that holds our hand and helps us through this difficult life. It is quite difficult at times, but Lord, I'm so thankful that your grace is sufficient. Lord, I'm so thankful that your strength is able to meet any trial we encounter in our lives. I'm so grateful that you are able to do above all that we ask or think. And we're so thankful, Lord, that that is by your power that abides in us through the Spirit of Christ. We love you today, Lord, and we love the fact that we have freedom in America. Freedom for adoration. Thank you for it. In Jesus Christ's name, the people said, Amen.